Good afternoon. That was really beautiful. That's a lot of music from one instrument. I guess you know that she's a piano teacher. In 6 weeks, she can have you playing like that. I wish. I'd take piano at my age if I thought that were true. This weather is really great, isn't it? It's almost like summer compared to what we've had recently. I'm sorry my wife Elsie is not here. Again, she's just not quite up to getting out and sitting all afternoon. I'm sorry I forgot my cowboy clothes, but we certainly look forward to the potluck and the whole afternoon of togetherness here. I'm really grateful that I was able to go to that conference in Cincinnati. It was a greatly inspiring and well worth the trip and the experience. I personally believe that God let Satan, out of his anger, caused that freaky storm that spread pretty much from the Rocky Mountains to the East Coast that caused thousands and thousands of plane flights to be canceled and all. It was really a freaky thing and extended clear into the Deep South and all. But it's also interesting that inspiring to me that on the east side of Cincinnati, it was like a little oasis because we didn't have any ice on the east side of Cincinnati where we were having the meetings. Just a few miles north of us, there was ice. A few miles to the west of us, there was ice. But on the east side of Cincinnati where we were having our meetings, there was no ice. And so we were able to get back and forth to church, to the meetings just fine. An interesting time. The last sermon that I gave, I titled Respect and Submission, What Does the Bible Teach? Today I want to give the other side of the coin. One subject is better understood by understanding the other subject. So if you heard the last sermon, I think you'll appreciate this one even more. The title for this sermon is Lead Like a Good Shepherd. Lead Like a Good Shepherd. I guess an alternate title could be How to Exercise Authority. How to Exercise Authority, which also includes how not to exercise authority. The main and best biblical metaphor for a leader is a shepherd. Now, I've read and heard quite a bit on how to be a good pastor and a good minister. But I think I've gotten more out of just reading the Bible and reading what the Bible has to say about a shepherd to guide me in my understanding of good leadership than anything else that I've read or heard. And, of course, I'm far from being the good shepherd like the good shepherd with a capital G and a capital S, Jesus Christ. But that is my role model. That's my goal, just like it is with Mr. Wright and other dedicated ministers. Another term is servant leader, as Mr. Wright mentioned. And I really like the sound of that. I really like the meaning of the words. I think it's a good phrase, and it has a lot of meaning. The only trouble is there are people that have taken that term and have written their ideas about it and have put ideas together with it that we would not agree with. So for some people, it carries a little baggage. In other words, if you've read certain books about servant leadership, you might get the idea that it includes things that we would not agree with. And I think some people even take it to the extreme that you do away with all authority. You clearly, when you read the Bible, you see that there should be some authority in any kind of a group. You know, somebody needs to lead. Somebody needs to be a leader in most groups. And certainly the Bible shows there is some authority in the church. So there are some things that we would not agree with. And partly for that reason, our Council of Elders discussed this quite a bit. And they've decided to use the phrase Christ-like service. Christ-like service. But the role of an ideal shepherd is Christ-like service. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about today. Back quite a few years ago, it might have been 2004 or it might have been even earlier, when Howard Baker over there in East Texas gave quite a long presentation to the ministers at the GCE conference in May in Cincinnati or Louisville. And I was very impressed and inspired by it. It wasn't like he was totally new because so much of it was biblical, but it was just additional information that was very inspiring to me. And I just thought, man, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread, that we have this clear concept of servant leadership. And I was shocked and disappointed later on to find out that there were some ministers who had a negative reaction to it. Now, one type of negative reaction was like, well, who are you to tell us how to be a better minister? Because I've been a minister a long time, and I think I've been an ideal minister, and so how dare you tell me that I should be doing anything different? The other negative reaction was, well, wait a minute, that's taking it too far. I mean, we might lose some of our authority. It sounds like that you're just going too far with this idea, and that we're to be servants, and after all, I'm supposed to be a leader, not a servant. And so that was the other negative reaction, which was just very disappointing. Well, thankfully, most of the people who are negative about the idea of servant leadership have now left the United Church of God. So that makes it very easy for us, as Mr. Wright was indicating, to get back to emphasizing servant leadership or Christ-like service or being a shepherd. And so now we fully intend to emphasize it and implement it and teach it and try to practice it, you see. It's interesting that of all the things that Jesus Christ compared himself with, when it came to be to explaining what kind of a leader he is, he compared himself with a shepherd. So if we want to be Christ-like, and he says that he is like a shepherd, well, then we want to be like a shepherd. You know, when anyone is expounding on the 23rd Psalm or the subject of a relationship between a shepherd and the sheep, there are three different things you can emphasize. And we only have time to emphasize one in a sermon. They're all three good themes. The first theme would be how God is a perfect shepherd, and so how we understand God. The second theme would be to understand how we are all like sheep, and how to be a good sheep, how to be a good part of the flock and all. So that's another good thing to emphasize. The third thing, which is what I'm going to emphasize today, is how we can learn from the role of a shepherd in learning how we can be better leaders of all kinds. And not just church leaders, not just a ministerial leader or something like that, or a deacon, but whether you're just a crew leader or a department head at work or a crew leader at work or a teacher in school or a Sabbath school teacher or a committee chairman, we all have responsibilities to lead groups, whether it's a small group or a large group. And so all of us should be very interested because we all have some leadership responsibilities. And so we should all be interested to learn, what can I learn from the Bible to teach me how I can be a better leader for the people that I'm trying to lead? Now, this sermon, so, is not about being a church pastor, although I think it's good to know what a church pastor should be like. And, in one sense, all of us are church shepherds, because even though you don't have an official responsibility, let's say a church pastor, we all are shepherding each other. I mean, we're all encouraging one another. We're trying to set a good example for one another. We're trying to understand one another and try to meet one another's needs. And so every single one of us in here are God's sheep, but every single one of us have not only an opportunity, but really a responsibility to reach out to one another as shepherds to one another. And so it really pays for all of us to be learning this. You know, in fact, the word pastor literally means shepherd. It comes from the Latin, and the Latin word for shepherd is pastor. And through the French and down through Middle English, I think it has gravitated into English. And now it has come to more often refer to somebody like a church pastor, but the original meaning of the word was shepherd. So let me just turn to a couple of scriptures that show that a ministerial pastor is compared to a shepherd in the Bible. So let's first of all go to 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, where the Apostle Peter is talking. And so he writes, verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder." And right there that shows humility on his part, because he didn't give himself some title like an apostle. He just called himself a fellow elder. And that's the way we in United Church of God feel. We're all just, that are elders, we're just fellow elders. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." And one reason for being an overseer is to keep a close eye on people and their needs. If you're having good oversight of a flock of sheep, then you're going to notice what each one needs. If there is a need, then you recognize it and deal with it right away to help that sheep. "Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So a key to right leadership is just setting an example for others, because that's a powerful message in itself, right? Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd," and you know who that is, "when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Okay, let's also look at Acts 20, beginning in verse 28. Now, this is when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem for the very last time. It had been prophesied that he would be arrested, but he felt that it was God's will for him to go anyway. And he stopped at Ephesus, and he asked for all the elders in that region to meet him at Ephesus so that he could talk with them. And he was having a heart-to-heart talk with all the elders from that region. And I'm going to pick it up in the middle of his message in verse 28. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this." In other words, we better do a good job, because look at the price that Jesus Christ paid for us, his own blood. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And a shepherd must be willing to fight any enemy and risk his life and put forth any effort to protect the flock, in our case, to protect God's people, and to be on the watch out for anyone who would be a wolf. Verse 30, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things," and that can be all kinds of things, accusatory things, slanderous things, self-exalting things, "to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Wow, Paul was really a good shepherd, because he had been warning them for 3 years, and he was so heartfelt about it. He said he was even doing it with tears, because it just broke his heart to think about what would happen if people are deceived and misled and hurt in any way. And so he reminded everybody to follow his example and to continue to make that warning. And perhaps we didn't make that warning enough in the past. And also be ready to help defend God's people. So those are just two of the scriptures. There's others that show that a church pastor is like a shepherd and should be like a shepherd. Back in 1991, my wife and our daughter and their son Danny had the privilege of attending the feast in Jordan, and then right after we spent a week touring Israel, and we just really cherished that opportunity that we had. And we had plenty of opportunities to buy souvenirs, and one of the most common souvenirs is things carved out of olive wood. My most cherished souvenir was a little carving of a shepherd with the lamb on his shoulders, carrying the lamb on his shoulders. And so I like to keep that on my desk as kind of the reminder that we're to be that kind of shepherd that is concerned about every lamb and would go out of his way to rescue every single lamb. People tend to think of authority as taking away freedom, but actually, to have the maximum amount of freedom, you need to have just the right amount of authority. Because if you have too much authority, that becomes restrictive. But if you have not enough authority, then you have anarchy. And if you have anarchy, you lose all freedom. I mean, you're afraid to go out of your house, and you're afraid to drive down the highway. Authority is supposed to be done just in the right balance for maximum personal liberty. And when you really understand it, the nation of Israel under God, and secondly, under Moses and Joshua and the judges, they did have maximum liberty. They had commandments. You know, God wouldn't let you steal, and he wouldn't let you kill, and he wouldn't let you commit adultery. But otherwise, they had great freedom. It's like in the Garden of Eden. Human nature is, we want to focus on the forbidden fruit. God told Adam and Eve, you have all this freedom in the garden. You have all these trees. You're free to eat from whatever tree you want, except one. And sure enough, they go after the one when they had all the other trees, you see. So anyway, authority is to keep people out of trouble and to protect them and to provide for them, and not to restrict people's personal freedom, because actually you need a lot of personal freedom and free moral agency to really grow spiritually. If you feel forced into something, that's not real character. You know, God wants to see that you're voluntarily doing things the right way, and that's the way you really grow spiritually. By the way, I've had the opportunity to be on a lot of ranches, especially up in Nebraska, and I've been on some sheep ranches, and I've learned some things from talking to sheep ranchers. But I've read books on some good books explaining about shepherding, like Philip Keller on Psalm 23 and Max Lucado on Psalm 23. But there's also a book by Philip Keller on sheepdogs. And I may give another sermon someday about the sheepdogs, because that's a wonderful analogy as well. And many times that's the way I think of myself. I think of myself as a sheepdog, because I think, well, God is the shepherd, Christ is the shepherd, and I'm just the sheepdog. I'm just assisting the shepherd. And sheepdogs are amazing. I mean, their instinct, their herding instinct. You know, they like to see animals corral. I mean, they don't. If something's straying way off, that the dog has the instinct to want to get the stray back with the group. And then further, with the additional training that the shepherd gives the dog, sheepdogs are an amazing help. Another thing I discovered a few years ago when I was driving by various sheep ranches is just quite often see a donkey out there in the field with them. And I realized, at first I thought, what in the world? Why do I always see a donkey on the field with the sheep? But many sheep ranchers get a donkey because the donkey's instinct is to fight off predators. So if a donkey sees a dog or a coyote or something like that, the donkey will go after that. And so the donkeys are a wonderful protection for the sheep. And so so I guess I could compare myself with a donkey too. to try to protect God's people. Okay, with that, let's go to John 10, the sheep chapter. We often call this the sheep chapter, like we label some other chapters in the Bible. John 10, and verse 1, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Here Jesus is comparing himself with the door and also with the doorkeeper or the gatekeeper. Verse 2, but he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Very realistic. The sheep recognize people more by the sound of their voice than by their appearance. And so without even turning to look in the direction of the shepherd, as soon as they hear the shepherd's voice, they know who it is. And they very quickly associate that voice with someone who's been there for them and that they're familiar with and that has helped them and guided them. And so once they recognize that you're a true friend and they feel close to you, they really do follow you. And of course, the shepherd is to lead. And you don't ever see anything about driving the sheep, getting behind them and driving them. You always see that the shepherd is to be out front leading them. And that's the way a leader should be, not someone who drives people. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And of course, in our case, we know the message of Jesus Christ. And that's how we recognize Christ. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so sheep are pretty timid, and if they don't know you, they will tend to run away. They don't just tend to walk up to strangers. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. God's people, once God calls you and you have some understanding of the Bible plus the help of the Holy Spirit, you are able to do a pretty good job of separating truth from error. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And, of course, there's no way into God's kingdom except through Jesus Christ. There is no other religion and not even false Christianity. And when it says go in and out, that in itself implies that we are to have quite a bit of freedom to go in and out. God's not trying to restrict us a lot except to keep us from straying away and getting into trouble. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Because the real enemy is Satan, the devil, and the demons. And that's what they are wanting to do, is to destroy us. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. A beautiful scripture, wonderful scripture there. God wants us to have life in every sense of the word. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to have a wonderful, contented, peaceful, joyous life now. He wants to meet our needs, our necessities. He wants us to have a lot of encouraging things happen to us and have a lot of blessings. He likes to see us doing right and staying on the right path because God really enjoys blessing us. And he's so happy when we are obeying him and serving so that he can pour out more blessings on us. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, you may first of all think of dying for the sheep, you know, risking your life and dying in your efforts to take care of the sheep. But you have to be willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. But that's not what it usually means. Giving your life means that this is your life. It's like Jesus said, my food is to do God's work. This is my life. My life is to serve. My whole mentality is wrapped up in my devotion to God and my devotion to God's people, loving God and loving everybody and especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you're constantly willing to reach out and put forth the effort, your time, your energy, your thoughts, your prayers, your sweat and toil, your money, whatever you can do to reach out and give your life for others. Verse 12, but a hireling, just the hired hand, He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So he's really a fair weather shepherd. He's like, well, when the going is easy, I'll do this for the paycheck I'm getting. But when the going gets rough, yeah, hey, I'm going to look out for old number one. I'm not going to risk myself, or I'm not going to put out all this extra effort, especially if some stupid sheep has wandered off, you know. I mean, that's his problem. He should have known better. It's his own fault, so I'm not going to go try to pull him out of trouble since he's got himself into that. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. One with a true shepherd's heart really cares about the sheep. Again, if you're a foreman, a department head, a supervisor, a teacher, any kind of a leader, you need to really care about the people under you, the people that are serving with you. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. So to follow his example, we really need to get to personally know the people serving with us and under us as much as we possibly can. And likewise, we need to get to know our leaders, and especially get to know Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When Jesus came to earth, he was going about day after day after day serving the people, teaching them, preaching to them, warning them, inspiring them, comforting them, healing them, casting out demons, listening to them, answering their questions, reaching out to meet every need that he was aware of. And he was laying down his life day after day. He didn't come to be waited on. You know, he just emphasized that in a symbolic way with the washing of the feet. He says, I'm your master, all right. And generally the servants wait on the master. But he says, I came to show you another way. I came to wash your feet and to wait on you and to lay down my life for you. And of course, when you think about an actual shepherd and a sheep, A shepherd can't possibly be expecting anything from the sheep. What can the sheep do for the shepherd? They're just an animal, you see. And that's just to illustrate to us that it's totally kind of silly in God's sight for a leader to think that God allows him to be in that position for him to be waited on. That's really getting it backwards. When a person has a leadership position, he's in that position in order to serve and to wait on the people that are serving under him. Okay, let's go to the famous section in Matthew 20, which doesn't actually mention the word shepherd or sheep, but this is the best definition, you might say, of servant leadership or Christ-like service. You know, the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest and wanting to jockey for position. But in verse 25 of Matthew 20, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now, the word for slave is just a stronger term, either an indentured servant or a full slave, either one. And the reason you use such strong terminology is that we should feel an obligation where we feel like I've got no choice. I'm inducted into God's army. I'm inducted into God's church. That means I have a responsibility. I have an obligation that I have to serve. I have to love. I don't have any choice. I owe it. You know, like in Romans 13, it says, you owe no man anything except to love. In other words, I owe it to you to love you, and you owe it to me to love me, you know, and so forth. That it's like now that we're together in the church, God's called us, hey, we don't have any choice. I'm totally bound to you, and we're bound to one another in that sense. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay. With that, I want to talk a little bit about the history of United Church of God and the founding principles and its strength. You know, in 1995, our number one concern was to preserve God's truth and preserve right doctrine. But another concern we had was to reorganize to be less authoritative, less hierarchical, less centralized. Our desires were somewhat similar to those of the founding fathers of the United States of America. They were fed up with having a king and royalty and elitism and all that kind of a hierarchy. So first of all, they wanted a written constitution that would apply to everybody equally, that would be the law, and no one would be exempt or above the law, that there would be no favoritism, no special privileges, no nobility, no different classes, no exalted titles. There would be three branches of government to kind of spread out the authority, and that they would kind of be a check on each other, and that you'd have other checks and balances. And so we, too, when we formed the United Church of God, wanted a written constitution and bylaws, and this has been a wonderful source of our strength and consistency and continuity. It applies to every member and elder equally, with no exceptions, and of course, when we see ways to make improvements, we can make amendments to it, which we have. Instead of one man being all-powerful, like a pastor general, we have a 12-man board of directors that we call the Council of Elders. And so two heads are better than one, and 12 heads are better than 11, and it's just it's a good way to have balance and wisdom to put that many ideas together to make decisions. It is top-down authority, but it's a very blunt pyramid instead of a sharp-pointed pyramid. And the president serves under the council, and the council is chosen by a democratic type of process of the balloting of all the elders. And the non-salaried elders have just as much of a vote as the salaried elders. And if someone serves for 3 years and the majority of elders are not pleased to reelect him, well then, of course, he doesn't get reelected and somebody else takes his place. And that keeps everybody on his toes. And it helps preserve a great deal of humility that way. There's no ranks. There's not rank of local elder, rank of preaching elder, rank of pastor, rank of evangelist, rank of apostle. No fancy titles. Every minister is just an elder. And every elder has an equal vote. Our goal is to make United more collaborative, more encouraging, and to encourage more members to contribute and to get involved. We encourage volunteering. We want to give opportunities, and including United recognize the need to show more respect toward women and to have them be more an active part of everything and to give them more opportunities. And we invite input from everyone. We want maximum openness. We want suggestions, questions, and even constructive criticism. There should be no fear of anyone. We encourage members to feel free to communicate with anyone you like. Everyone has a right of appeal. So that is a summary of the founding principles of United. The sad thing about it is that there have been ministers in United that have not really been pleased with everything. And so ever since 1995, we've had elders who have left United because of not really liking some aspects of what I just described to you. Now, in some cases, well, let me first of all say that now that I've described what United is supposed to be like, we have had some difficulty living up to all of that I just described because of some elders dragging their feet and not agreeing with some things and not wanting to fully implement those things on his own. I can tell you, Mr. Wright and I fully believe in all those things and are eager to see those things more fully implemented. It's kind of like a restoration. It's kind of like a renewal of getting back to the founding principles of United. When elders have left United Church of God, some have gone to another Church of God, and some have started their own church. What has caused us more grief is when elders have tried, first of all, to change United Church of God instead of just leaving. You know, when someone tries to force the church to change, then that causes a lot of stress and all. And when they see that they can't change it to their liking, they end up leaving eventually anyway. Now, why have people wanted to change United? You know, one reason is that some people have just been so molded by life under Mr. Herbert Armstrong that it's like they just have a hard time thinking differently. It's like, let's get back to having everything exactly the way it was under Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And of course, I have a huge respect for Mr. Armstrong, but that doesn't mean we have to do things the same way. In some cases, it's because they wanted less authority. They wanted like each congregation to be totally independent with no authority over them. But others have left United because they wanted more authority, which might sound kind of strange. But some people really believe that this way is just too inefficient, it's too slow, and it'd be more efficient and all to just have more authority where somebody can just make a decision and bang, it's implemented immediately. And then, of course, in some cases, it's because they wanted more authority for themselves. They figured, well, if I leave, and I can have a higher authority in another church, or especially if I start my own church, then I can be the head of the church. It's amazing how many people have started their own church because they wanted to be in charge of a church. Now, the so it's interesting to watch people who have left United to see which way they go. You know, are they going in the direction of less authority, or are they going in the direction of more authority? They usually go one way or the other. They don't usually try to duplicate what United has done. They usually go one way or the other. But we think that United has the right kind of balance in all of this, and we're trying to get back to that vision and all that we had in 1995, and now I think we have even more clearly now. So with that background, or that discussion of United Church of God, let's get back to the subject of shepherds, and let's go to another shepherds chapter, which is Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. And this can apply to civil leaders as well as spiritual leaders, but we can certainly apply it to our church. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? The principle that I want you to focus on here is that a leader is not supposed to be making decisions to try to benefit himself or to pursue any kind of effort or policy to benefit himself. It should always be, what is good for the people serving under me? Verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings and you do not feed the flock. We're supposed to give the very best food, the very, very best nourishment that we possibly can to help people grow and flourish and to do their best. Verse 4, and verse 4 really sums up some of the special things that shepherds do for their sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Now, doesn't this remind you of what Jesus said over in Matthew 18 about how the good shepherd will leave the 99 and go to any length to find even just one sheep that has gone astray, that might be in trouble, that might be in danger, and to reach out and to be that concerned about every single individual. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. And it's really sad if someone who's supposed to be a minister gets more concerned about what's good for him and what he's concerned about than what's good for those people who have been in his flock. And going down to verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. So the next few verses are talking about Jesus Christ returning to the earth as the good shepherd, and then he is really going to reach out to all parts of the earth to gather together the people that he's called first, and then ultimately to gather everybody in all the earth together to be taught and to be fed and all that. Notice verse 16. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Now in verse 17, he switches subject a little bit. You know, we've read about how a shepherd protects from predators like wolves and coyotes. What he's talking about beginning in verse 17 is how that oftentimes one sheep will begin to abuse another sheep. And that's very common within a flock. Because just like with a lot of animals, there tends to be a pecking order. And a sheep that thinks it's the sort of the head sheep or the boss or something, whether it's a ram or a ewe, often will be so dominating and domineering that it will push its way to get the best place to lie down, get where the best grass is to eat, and sometimes just for pure old meanness start being mean to other sheep. And so one of the responsibilities of a true shepherd is to be on the watch out for that and to not allow it, and to step in and to be the peacemaker and to be the referee and to stop one sheep or one church member from hurting another sheep or another church member. And that takes some courage. There's a lot of people that wouldn't want to be a church pastor because it's kind of scary. You know, you don't want to get in the middle of things, and you don't want to step on toes. And you know, if you start stepping on somebody's toes and you start having to correct somebody, well, then people are already emotional many times, and then you get a backlash, and people can get mad at you because you stepped in, whether you handled it right or you didn't handle it right. Oftentimes, people then resent correction or resent your stepping in to get involved and all that. But you have to know when to step in and when to try to be that kind of a peacemaker. And in other words, you have to be willing to practice confrontation when it's really needed or intervention when it's really needed. And it does take some courage and a commitment. And when you read the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, I'm always intrigued by the fact that Timothy seems like he was a wonderful minister and just had a wonderful personality and was very likable, and he loved people, and he just got along with everybody well, generally. And Paul loved him to pieces, and Paul had trained him, and he had a lot of responsibility. But over and over again through 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul is saying, Timothy, you got to deal with it. You can't ignore these problems. You've got to step in and take action. You've got to stop some of the things that are going on in some of your congregations. You can't allow people to come in and just teach anything and preach anything and influence people in a wrong way. You yourself have got to keep on track so that you are preaching the word. And you, when other people preach, you must make sure they're preaching the word and they're not preaching genealogies or old wise fables or getting off on tangents or preaching some other ideas that are not totally compatible with the Bible and all of that, you see. And so in that sense, it's interesting that in the English language, Timothy sort of rhymes with the word timid. And it does seem like when it came to dealing with problems, Timothy was kind of timid. And I know how that feels. Many times I feel timid. but then you try to do what you think really needs to be done. So in verse 17, look at this. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture? Now he's talking in verse 18 about how one greedy sheep eats all the grass or tramples down the pasture and or messes up the water for some other sheep, and they're being very selfish and greedy. And then verse 19, and as for my flock, they eat what they have trampled with your feet. They drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. By fat sheep, he means those that have been so greedy and selfish that they've just tried to get things for themselves, you know, looking out for old number one, a fat and myself. And the lean sheep are those that are more giving and self-sacrificing. Verse 21, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Verse 21 is very realistic about the kinds of ways that sheep act, the bullies, how they act. They'll just come in and just kind of ram with their shoulder, or they'll butt with their heads and with their horns to intimidate other sheep and to get them to move over and to take their place, or else just to be mean. Some sheep just get mean. And so a shepherd's got to watch out for that kind of thing and throw his, Psalm 23 talks about your rod and your staff. Well, the rod is just a stick to use like a club. Now, even though you carry it all the time, you don't always use it as a club, because sometimes you might just be using it to part the wool, to examine the skin, and you might be using it for other things. But it's also heavy enough so that if you need to whack a mean sheep, or especially if you need to whack a coyote or throw it at a cougar or something like that, you've got some kind of a weapon in your hand. The shepherd has got to watch out and try to be a peacemaker and not allow one person to abuse another. Verse 22, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will establish a shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. So then he gets into the prophecy of how David is going to be the shepherd king over all of Israel. And, of course, he's going to be serving under Jesus Christ. And that's the real salvation of the world at that time. So we often hear about love. And sometimes when we're hearing about love, the emphasis is on just soft love, as if there's no such thing as tough love. Like, oh, if you exercise tough love, oh, well, that's being mean. How could a parent possibly spank a child? Or how could you possibly ever discipline an employee? Or how could you possibly ever fire an employee? Or how could you expect an employee to do what you say and have some kind of disciplinary action? Oh, isn't that being unloving? Well, it's actually unloving to be so permissive and so wishy-washy and to forsake your responsibilities. If you're in a position of a leadership and you fail to exercise, then you're derelict in your duty. You're failing the entire organization. But because you have forsaken your responsibility to be the kind of leader that you need to be. It'd be like a shepherd out there saying, well, I don't want to I don't want to step on anybody's toes, and I'm not going to this. I see this one sheep is being mean to the others, but I'm not going to get involved. And I can hear here's a wolf coming, but I want to stay on the good side of the wolf too. I mean, the loving thing to, I want to be loving to the wolf too, you know. So I'm not. I'm just going to smile at the wolf and pray for him. So there has got to be tough love. You know, I am really inspired to be finally a part of the Growing Kids God's Way program. I've been hearing about this for years and years and heard so many good things about it, but I've never been in an area where we were having that set of classes. And so when I got here, all of us in United Church of God decided we would have our own continuation of that. And so I became the facilitator, even though I didn't know anything about it. But that just means that I read ahead, and I just kind of serve like a table topics chairman to kind of lead the discussion in the group and all. But you know, that author, that husband and wife, have such a good understanding of how to love your children. They have such a good understanding of both soft love and tough love, about the balance between rules and discipline on one hand, and affection and kindness and encouragement and all that on the other hand, that I'm thinking in that respect, those two people understand the Bible a lot better than I think a lot of us even in the church, because we live in a society where it kind of rubs off on us, this thing of being politically correct, you know, where you can't say anything is right or wrong because that's being judgmental. There's no way to know what's right and wrong. You have your right and I have my right, and you're wrong and my wrong, but that's two different things and all that, and everything's relative and all that hogwash. And people are just gotten away from looking to the Bible to define what is love, what is leadership, what is service, what does God expect, what is God's example, how does God deal with us, how does God deal with His children. That should be the standard. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the eternal God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not attended to them. Notice that phrase, attended to them. That means you tend to their needs, whatever their needs are. He said, behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. In other words, when I get hold of you, you're going to suffer the consequences because you've not attended to them. And then, in verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. They shall not be lacking. In other words, if there's needs, I'm going to be there to meet those needs. And now let's quickly go through Psalm 23. Not so much to think about what God is like as our shepherd, and not so much to think about what we should be like as sheep, but to think of it in terms of, okay, if I'm a leader, if I'm a crew chief, if I'm a department head, if I'm some kind of a leader, then does this describe me? Does this describe my leadership? So beginning in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Do the people under you think, oh, I am so pleased with my boss. I'm so pleased with my supervisor. If not, then why not? I shall not want. In other words, I'm not lacking. You know, my boss sees that to all of our needs. You know, whatever we need, he's there. Just he says, let me know what you need, and I'll get it for you. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He gives me all the knowledge. He gives me the instruction. He gives me the tools. He gives me the encouragement. He gives me the supplies. We have good preparation and good instruction and good encouragement for everything we do. He restores my soul. In other words, when I get down, I get discouraged, I have a problem, He he's not critical. He's not condemning. He's sympathetic and understanding and compassionate, and he steps in and it's like, well, hey, let me help you. You know, I get down too, and tell me about your problem and see if I can encourage you, see if I can help you through it. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He, first of all, he's a leader and not somebody who's driving us. And he's really concerned about doing things the right way, doing the right thing. And I can trust him that he or she leads in a good direction. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, one of the worst things for a sheep is to be afraid, to be nervous, because a sheep can't be healthy, it can't grow, it can't give its ewe can't give its milk very well if it's afraid or nervous. And when it says lie down in green pastures, it's good for sheep to spend a lot of time lying down, relaxed, because that's when they put on weight, they develop milk, and they build up health. But if sheep are afraid of something, or if there's friction with other sheep, or there's pests like insects bothering them, or they're hungry, they won't want to lie down. They just keep moving around, agitated and all. And so a shepherd needs to provide the conditions for sheep to feel contented and not afraid and not nervous. And so when it speaks of not being afraid, no matter what dangers are around, it's like, well, I've got such good leadership and such good help that I'm not worried about the problems. We can deal with them. We'll get through them. We'll get through them. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be afraid. And I know that my leader is with me. He's not going to pull the rug out from under me. He's not going to desert me. He's not going to betray me. He's right here with me through thick and thin. He's going to back me up to support me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yep, he's got the tools. He's got the know-how. I know he can help me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's right there preparing for everything. He's always prepared. He prepares just what we need. You anoint my head with oil. He gives healing and help and encouragement for whatever problems that we run into. My cup runs over. I'm contented. I feel satisfied. I feel very blessed. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, God doesn't have the rewards right out there in front of you. Oftentimes we have to step out on faith and not knowing whether we're going to suffer or have relief and blessings right ahead of us. But, you know, when you continue to step out and do the right things, then the blessings follow. They come along. And likewise, you should leave a trail of blessings for others, not a trail of chaos and problems, but leave a trail of blessings for others. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't want to go anywhere. Whether we're talking about the church being my house, whether we're talking about a group of friends being my house, this is my family. This is my house. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I don't want to go anywhere. Why should I? People right here love me. We're on the right path. We've got a good goal. We're preaching the gospel in the case of the church. We're doing God's work. Why would I want to go anywhere? But regardless of what kind of group you're in, do the people under you feel like, hey, I'm content. I want to stay right here. I'm content. I want to stay right here. Well, what I've tried to cover today sums up a lot about what it means to be a servant leader. Or, to put it another way, how to give Christ-like service. Or, to put it another way, how to be a good shepherd.